Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Welcome once again to our journey through the Proverbs. In our stop tonight, we will be looking at the topic of wealth and greed. And you can't talk about wealth and greed and not think about the South African government. And so I went and I found some articles that speak to this issue of wealth and greed. And you can imagine, I didn't struggle to find articles that talk about wealth and greed in our beloved South Africa. JGL Groups writes this: "Our country is in tatters. Short-term greed is killing our long-term growth, and no one in power seems to be interested in doing anything about it. Why? Because they are hell-bent on protecting their golden goose for as long as possible." You probably have been a part of the conspiracy theories, or you are sure and convinced that everyone in our political system is involved in some sort of bribery, and somebody has something on somebody about corruption and greed. That is the country we live in. How about IOL? IOL writes this: "Corruption and greed are taking South Africa towards civil unrest that is preventable." In another article by IOL, they say this: "It is because of greed that convicted criminals are able to spend weekends at luxury hotels and later escape maximum security prisons in ways that are hard to believe. And if that was not bad enough, they managed to leave the country illegally. It is because of greed that relatives murder and mutilate young members of their own families. It is because of greed that many South Africans and even children are murdered in cold blood in now many mass murders that often happen in the country's underprivileged communities. As we attempt to approach 30 years of democracy in this country, with hopes and efforts intended to make life better for all, greed now threatens it all. It now manifests in homes, workplaces, public institutions, higher echelons of government." I hope you got the point. Greed is a serious evil that we as a country are well acquainted with. It is a serious evil that we as citizens of South Africa have probably been grieved by and angry at. Tonight, I want to invite you to have a critical view on yourself. What is the state of your heart? The truth is, it's easier to see greed when it's our government. It's easier to see greed when it is a criminal. But what about in our homes? What about in our own hearts? Is it easy for us to identify our greedy ways that are keeping us from the fear of the Lord? How is greed impacting or affecting me? You see, the passages we're going to read today are going to speak mainly about poverty and wealth. And it's going to show us how wealth is deceptive. The truth is, the desire to be rich may not affect all of us, but it definitely affects many of us. No one goes to sleep and prays this prayer: "Lord Jesus, who is in heaven, please may I wake up tomorrow poor." Nobody prays that. Poverty is not something that is attractive to many of us. Many of us are convinced that if we had a little more money, we would be better. And so the question is, why do you think sports bet? Why do you think the national lottery? Why do you think MChina? I don't know if you guys know MChina, but MChina is also in there. Why do you think Forex scams have continued to grow to the extent that they have? The truth is, we want money. We want money to come easy, and we also want money to stay long. So consider our two proverbs for tonight. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I've titled my sermon this evening, Beautiful Sandcastles That Money Affords You. Beautiful sandcastles that money affords you. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Turn now to Proverbs 30 verse 7 to 9. Proverbs 30 verse 7 to 9. Verse 7 says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's pray together. To the Lord our God, who is good and faithful. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who is strong and kind. Tonight, Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the privilege we have to know you. Thank you for the privilege we have to love you. Thank you, God, for the privilege we have to fellowship in this manner through the preaching of your word. God, we ask tonight for grace. May you give us grace by your Spirit to hear your word unstained. Unstained by our own sinful opinions. Unstained by our own sinful justifications. Unstained by our own evil desires. Give us grace to hear your word without any distraction. Give us grace, O Lord, we ask, to understand your word as you have revealed yourself in it. Give us grace to apply it in our hearts and to live it, that we may look like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask tonight that you bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll start in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. And my first point tonight is the sandcastle of wealth. The sandcastle of wealth. Proverbs 10 verse 15 said, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. If you are familiar with social media, if you spent enough time on Twitter or even on Instagram, you might have heard phrases like this. You are not depressed. You just need a money. You are not lonely. You just need a money. Or this one. You are not ugly. You just need a money. See, the philosophy and the worldview of the world is that money makes the world go round. Your life would be so much better if you had more money. The happiest and the strongest people in the world are those who are rich. And so all of life is lived better with money. If only I had a little more money. Lord Jesus, bless me with a million rand. Who has prayed that prayer? I want to see something. Even as I'm saying this, you're probably sitting there and wondering, but what's wrong with that? What's wrong with me praying to the Lord Jesus to just drop a million in my bank account? I just want to see something now and again. See, the proverbial writer here says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And so it's helpful for us to understand what a strong city is. These were cities, the best illustration that came to my mind, I don't know why, was Shrek. Back in medieval times, you'll notice when Shrek went to go and see Fiona, I know a little too much about Shrek. She lived in a fortified city. So a fortified city was basically a city that was surrounded by high walls with only one entrance point, and the one entrance had this big gate that will fall open like that, and you'd drive or you'd ride your horse in it. That was a fortified city. This giant or this strong city had on its walls watchmen who watched for any threats that would come to target this strong city. So what is the point? The writer here says a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Basically saying that the rich man in his wealth thinks that he is safe and secure. He lives as if death, suffering, or sorrow cannot reach him beyond the high walls of his money. He lives as if he will never be left helpless. When he is sick, he goes by helicopter to the best doctors around the world. When he is threatened, he has the best security. When the eggs were missing on the shelves at Checkers, he bought himself a chicken farm. When tragedy strikes, he has the best people on standby to help him. But what's the point? A man who is a rich man has his wealth as a strong city, and so he has no need for God because he can pay for everything. But this is not true for those who are poor. Our author writes, "The poverty of the poor is their ruin." Unlike the rich, the poor are left exposed. They are dying to diseases that are treatable. They are exposed to all sorts of danger. If COVID did nothing for you, what it showed me was the great disparity that exists between those who are rich and those who are poor. You see, things like social distancing, wearing a mask, or even isolating were virtually impossible for the poor. Where do you isolate when you live in a one-room shack? See, there is a great disparity between those who are rich and those who are poor. The levels of crime, abuse, and immorality found in poorer communities are alarming and disheartening. So the poor, our proverbial writer says, die because they are poor. What our author is doing here is he's simply telling us what he has observed. What he is writing for us here is he's not commanding anything, he's not commending anything, but he's just describing the status quo. He's describing the state of affairs as he saw it. And folks, it is true. It is true that money makes things easier and the lack of money makes things harder. It is true many times that you have suffered through an illness because you simply couldn't afford to go see a doctor. You simply couldn't afford to go to Dis-Chem and buy some medication. What he is writing or highlighting for us here is that both the rich and the poor have their outward experiences or their outward, what they have on the outside as the lens of the meaningfulness of life. What he wants us to see is that the rich see their riches as a means to life, a means to their happiness, a means to ease and security, a means to immorality. But this is not true for the poor. The poor see their lack as weakness. They see their lack as injustice. God, why me? They see their lack as suffering, vulnerability. They may even consider themselves outcasts because they can't afford what others can. But what we must know from Scripture is that Scripture tells us that the rich can be miserable while the poor are joyous. You see, the rich can be desperate and in great need for relief from their internal turmoil, whilst the poor find great joy and contentment in the Lord. I thought about this and I've seen it. I've gone to mission trips. I've heard of people who went on mission trips to villages. I've seen families in the church and families I know personally who live in villages who know the Lord, who have less than every one of us in this room, I can almost guarantee you. But they are the happiest people in the world. They have found joy in their hearts. But where is their joy? Is their joy in the reality that they are not suffering? That's not true, because they are. But they have found joy because they are aware that their needs are covered by God. They are aware that, hey, they have great needs. They are aware that they don't have much. But they are aware of the God who is able to provide far above what they are able to know or imagine. And so I want you to think about Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It is not a sand castle. The name of the Lord is a strong castle, a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. But verse 11 says this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his imagination. A commentator says this, the divine power made known in and through our Lord Jesus Christ forms a strong tower for the believer who relies on the Lord. How deceitful the defense of the rich man who has his portion and treasure in this world. It is a strong city and a high wall only in his own conceit, for it will fail when most in need. They will be exposed to the just wrath of that judge whom they despised as Savior. Friends, I want to get you thinking about the way that maybe you have been thinking. If you have been thinking this way, I want to tell you tonight that you are wrong. If you have been thinking that having more money in your bank account makes you someone important in heaven, I want to tell you tonight that you are wrong. If you think that being poor or suffering through poverty elevates you in heaven, then I also want to tell you that you are wrong. If you think that your poverty makes you meaningless, it makes you worthless, it makes you useless to God on this earth, I want to tell you that you are wrong. If you think that your wealth gives you importance, it gives you status in God's mission here on earth, then I also want to tell you that you are wrong. There's a lot we can learn from our author's observation. Our author is telling us from his observation that the rich find safety and security in their riches, that the Apostle Paul tells us that that riches of this world are uncertain riches. If you don't believe that the riches of this world are uncertain, then just go watch an episode of I Blew It. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says this, when your eyes light on it, this is talking about wealth, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. I can give you a practical example. Have you ever had a 100 rand note and only needed to spend 5 rand? As soon as that 100 rand becomes 95 rand, it's gone. That's what the proverbial writer is saying in Proverbs chapter 23. When your eyes light on wealth, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings and flies like an eagle toward heaven. Friends, money builds a sand castle. The sand castle that you can build with money is impressive and it is beautiful. But it is a temporal structure. It is a temporal structure that lies to you as it promises you stability and longevity. But that structure is easily blown away. That structure is easily kicked down and is easily washed away like a sandcastle on the beach. But it's also important to note that our author here is not saying that the solution to go against desiring wealth and riches is poverty. Poverty is not being lifted up here as something that is noble or something to aspire to. Because he says clearly that the poor are ruined by their poverty. So then what is the answer to this observation? Well, the answer to this observation is not to take poverty as riches, but rather trust in God. You see, God must be your firm foundation. You must remember that it is God who gives and it is God who takes away. It is God who works all things in his wonderful providence for good. It is God who owns a kettle on 1,000 hills. It is God who is the bread of life. Dear friends, partake in God and make God your portion and not riches or the lack of it. And that's my second point. If wealth is a sandcastle, then I want you to find a fortress in God. So my second point is the fortress that is God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 to 9 says this, two things I asked of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Proverbs chapter 30 is a psalm written by one of the three named authors in the book of Proverbs. The author in Proverbs chapter 30 is a man by the name of Agur. Agur is one of the three authors, and he was a man who feared the Lord. And you can see his fear for God, because if you read all of Proverbs 30, you will see that this was a man who was oozing wisdom. He gives us in verses 7 to 9 what is called an invocatory prayer. Verse 7 says this, two things I ask of you. Then he says, deny them not to me before I die. What we have here is Agur, he's pausing for a moment, and he's about to go to God and say, God, before I die, I want you to grant me two things. And I said, only two things? How many things would you ask God to grant you before you died? If you had the opportunity to ask the Lord to grant you anything, anything, before you died, what should you ask him? I won't ask you to say it out loud. Well, why don't you ask God? If he said he would give you anything, just ask it of me before you die, what would you ask of God? The most important question is this. What would that request inform us about the state of our hearts? You see, what we can learn from this prayer is that Agur, he sought the Lord and his righteousness, trusting that all these things would be added unto him, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Read again in verse 8 to 9, he says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. They are the two things. The first one, he says, remove from me falsehood and lying. And then the second thing is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. In the two things he asks of God, he asks nothing about milk or meat, nothing about health, nothing about a job, nothing about his wife, nothing about his annoying siblings or annoying colleagues, nothing. He asks of two things before he dies, and both things have to do with a sincere fear of God. He asks of two things. But the two things are in two categories. The first category is this. Lord, remove anything that would hinder my pursuit of godliness. Remove anything that would hinder my pursuit of godliness. What does he consider as something that would hinder him in pursuing godliness? Falsehood and lying. You see, friends, no one can pursue godliness while they lie in a bed of lies. Those who desire to be godly must be committed to the truth. Jesus, praying for the disciples, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so those who live in falsehood and those who live in lies, friends, they deny the scriptures and therefore they deny God. Agur said in two verses above, in verse 5 and verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 30, he says this, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. See, Agur shows us that he was committed to the truth. He shows us that he was committed to God. And tonight I want to urge you, dear believer, do not misrepresent God by living a lie or by speaking lies. You will be found out because the truth always comes out. The truth will always be brought to the surface. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What you'll quickly notice is God is consistent all through scriptures that lying and falsehood are signs of foolishness. Lying and falsehood are signs that you are walking in the flesh and not in wisdom. You are not walking in the spirit if you are actively practicing falsehood and if you are known for telling lies. Agur's prayer recognizes that falsehood and lying are same, same, but different. Here's a helpful definition. Falsehood plays the hypocrite. The falsehood person has an acknowledgement of an objective standard of truth. He is just pretending that he has reached it when he is not. But a liar has no commitment to the truth in his heart, so there's no commitment to truth in his words or even in his deeds. And so if the Proverbs were compiled so that we could be taught the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, then those who live as hypocritic liars are fools who despise wisdom and instruction. I loved the words of H.B. Charles, who, speaking about falsehood and lying, says this: falsehood and lying were termites that ate away at the foundation of the structure of truth in Agur's life. He could not even determine the extent of the infestation, much less handle it on his own. And so Agur, if you will, called a sovereign exterminator, praying to God, asking the Lord to remove far from him falsehood and lies. He goes on to say, I like the language that he uses. Don't remove it, but remove it far away from me, that when you remove it, don't allow it to stay too close, because I may get to it, or it may come back and get me. The truth is, falsehood and lying are two things that everyone here has been guilty of. And if you don't ask the Lord to remove it far, far away from you, then hypocrisy will be true of you, and a lying tongue will be true of you too. And so I'd like to plead with you tonight as well. Won't you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask him, remove far from me falsehood and lying. For these things hinder me from being wise in the eyes of the Lord. The second category is that God would remove anything that would distract his pursuit of godliness. The first one is remove anything that will hinder. The second one is remove anything that will distract. Now, what are these things that will distract him from the pursuit of godliness? He says poverty or riches. What I want you to see is that in Agur's first request, his first request was internal. God, keep me from falsehood and keep me from lying. His second request is, God, keep poverty and riches away from me. And these are both external. Lord, along the way, please do not give way to these two things. Don't give me poverty, don't give me riches, for these are two things that could cause me to stumble. Friends, he recognizes that he has a weakness when it comes to earthly things. He recognizes he has a weakness when it comes to those things that are material. He recognizes that these two things could be a stumbling block to him. But what I also want you to not miss in this passage is Agur is acknowledging two things. Agur is acknowledging that both poverty and riches have been allowed or given by God. Friends, God, through his wise providence, allows for that tender you have been awarded for you to receive it. God, in his wise providence, allows for you to have a successful interview. God, in his providence, allows for you to have a promotion at your job. But it is also true that God allowed for you to be retrenched. He allowed for you to have an unsuccessful interview. He allowed for that dismissal. Friends, the world does not spin on an axle of chance. The world spins on the truth of an almighty sovereign God and King whose will continue to come to pass. And so, friends, rather pray like Agar. Agar here says, "Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He prays in line with the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, he says, "Give me this day our daily bread." You see, Agar here is praying for contentment. "Lord, give me enough that I'm wholly dependent on you for my sustenance today. Give me enough for today that I'm wholly dependent on you for my sustenance tomorrow. Because God, I don't want you to give me too much, because when I am full, I will deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Is this a lie? I don't think so. I think it is true. How often have your prayer bundles been exhausted during times of want and times of need? How often are you using your prayer bundles when your fridge is empty? When the petrol light is on and there's only 2 digits in your bank account? When the rent is due? When school fees are due, but the bank balance is not balancing? Isn't that the time when we are deep in the DMs of God? But what happens when God gives you the things that you ask for? What happens when He answers your prayers? What happens when that SMS comes in month end and you can just tap your bank card without praying that it declines? It's often in our seasons of abundance that our prayers are dry. It is often in our seasons of abundance that we are blinded of our continual need, our continual dependence on God. And Agar, he knew this. And he says, "God, don't give me too much, just give me enough. I want to live constantly in the reality that all I have needed, your hand has provided. For great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And so, he also prays on the other side, and he says, "God, please keep me from poverty, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You've probably heard from those who've asked you for money on the street that they've said, "I am begging at the corner of the robot because I don't want to go into a life of crime." Friends, but I want you to notice something of Agar here. Agar's worry is not that he would be caught whilst he was stealing to put food on the table. His prayer is not that he would be caught and find himself rotting in jail. But he was worried that in poverty, the temptation to steal would come upon him, and in stealing, he would profane the name of the Lord Most High. That is true wisdom. That is somebody who understands biblical priorities. "Lord, I don't want to sin because in sinning I profane your name. God, don't give me poverty because in poverty I may be led to steal. And when I steal, my witness would be hindered by my conduct before those who know me to be a child of God." Man, this guy was so consumed by his identity as a child of God that he wouldn't want anything to taint that. The same way a child of a king or the child of a president wouldn't be spotted at the strip. Wouldn't be spotted at Blue Room or at Freshers. They wouldn't be spotted at a shady house or with shady people, because they wouldn't want to be associated with darkness whilst they are connected to the king of the land or to the president of the land. Friends, we too must, as children of the King of Kings, as children of God Most High, we must be concerned that our sinful actions may profane the name of the Lord our God. I really hope that God becomes foremost in our hearts and in our minds. If God is foremost in our hearts and our minds, that even in riches, we recognize that all that we have is from Him. And even in poverty, we recognize that all that we could get comes from Him. And so, I want to close with some implications. First question I want to ask in closing is, are you living for that which will perish, or are you living for that which will last for eternity? How can you answer that question? Well, easy. Where are you spending most of your time? What consumes most of your time? How much time do you spend on the things of God? How much time do you spend meditating, thinking on the things of God? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We live to worship and serve material things, forgetting that all that we have has been provided to us by God, regardless of how hard you worked for it. We reject the very same God who gives us all good things. Friends, the truth, and I asked this in the beginning of the sermon, to really search our hearts and not listen to this sermon and ask myself, am I rich or am I poor? No, ask yourself, what is the state of your heart? Because the truth is, there are many who love the things of God but hate God. For if God takes away the things, then we curse God. When the things are in abundance, we say, praise be to the Lord our God, but we are absent from our fellowship with Him. Is God worth more to you than earthly things? Is God worth more to you than wealth? Is God worth more to you even than your poverty? See, the truth is, you cannot serve two masters, God and money. If God is your master, serve Him and live. But if money is your master, then serve it and die. See, friends, unlike South Africa, there are no bribes in heaven. You can't pay a bribe to avoid going to hell. But there is an entrance fee to get into heaven, and the entrance fee is the very blood of the precious Lamb of God. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in His death on the cross for your sins, His blood that was shed for the atonement of your sins, that you can receive forgiveness with God and the right to be called a child of God? Do you believe in His resurrection on the third day, which gives you hope not only to an eternal life, but even to a life on earth with God right beside you? If you've answered yes, then do not despise the wisdom and the instruction that is found in this proverb, and go on and live in the fear of the Lord. I want to close with words from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to read it and then I'm going to pray. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in His teaching, He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I do recognize the difficulty of a sermon like this, because the chances are that there are more of us that are those who are poor than there are most of us as those who are rich. And so God, even as we are those who are poor, I want to ask you that firstly, you'd guard our hearts of the love of money. Guard our hearts, God, for chasing after the material things of this world. Lord, I ask you that you would guard our hearts from just looking at our circumstances and judging you simply on that. But I pray that you would help us, even in our times of want, in our times of need, to remember that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. To remember that God is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help in times of need. And so God, for those among us, God, who are in need, God, for those among us who maybe, like the psalmist has observed, have been tempted to steal, profaning the name of the Lord, God, I pray that you provide for them. But God, in your provision, I ask that you guard their hearts from greed, recognizing, God, that you give them enough for the day, because tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. And so, God, as tomorrow comes, we wake up again, thanking you for the breath in our lungs. And again we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So, God, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that, God, you give, but you also do take away. But in all things that happen in our lives, for those who are called according to your good measure, you will work them out for our good. So God, I pray in every circumstance that we would trust and believe that our God is sovereign, our God is good, and that our God is able to provide. And so God, help us to not live adopting the worldview of the world that money makes the world go round. No, no, no. Help us live in the worldview that believes that the Lord our God is in control of all things, and it is in Him I place my trust. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.